Well, good morning again. You all look so calm, rested, and peaceful. At least you look that way. You may be inwardly feeling something a little bit different. And we just spent time in Sunday morning worship, and that has a way of calming us and settling us. And after all, when we truly worship, we come before the presence of the Prince of Peace. Sometimes I wish there was a way to bottle up this experience and we could pull out later in the week when we're feeling stressed or upset about something, this presence of God corporately. And chances are, most of us throughout the week will have those moments of feeling stressed or upset about something happening, and we're not living in that absolute quiet, calm peace. Of course, I've commented many times lately about how divided our country is, how this really our world is divided and at odds with each other. A recent study I came across in WebMD states this: levels of stress, anger, and worry among Americans are at the highest levels in a decade. And Americans are among the most stressed people in the world, a new survey finds. Another article states this: Americans are angry. They're angry due to the civil unrest, and at the same time, we're dealing with anger provoked by the coronavirus pandemic. Anger at public officials because they shut down parts of society, or anger because they aren't doing enough to curb the virus, anger about being required to wear a mask, or anger towards people who refuse to wear a mask, anger at anyone who doesn't see things the right way. And most of those studies about Americans being upset and angry, they were all of them done prior to the Afghanistan debacle and the current border crisis. I mean, it just keeps fueling what's happening in our country, and we've become stressed, upset, and angry. A psychology professor, Raymond Novoco, writes, "We're living, in effect, in a big anger incubator." So it has a way of impacting how we're feeling. And just as some of those things in our country, we're dealing with all that's in our country, we add in our everyday stress and the concerns we may have in our personal lives, and we have ample opportunities to be angry, stressed, worried, or upset. And Scripture, of course, provides us what I call, and have probably in the past called, a wonderful prescription to deal with these rising emotions. Take a look at it here, 1 Timothy. "Therefore, I exhort, first of all," so he's saying, get this is the first thing you need to do, "that supplication, prayers, intercession, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth." I mean, what a rich passage of Scripture. There's much to be gleaned there. And just on the surface, we see that we're exhorted to pray for all leadership and giving of thanks and praying for all men. That includes the ones that you and I don't really see eye to eye with. We don't always agree with where they're going. God tells us to pray about it. And when you pray for somebody, truly intercede for them, your attitude about them will change. You may not agree with them. Their behavior and their actions may in fact be ungodly, but how you perceive them will change, and so will your stress and anger and anxiety over situations. Prayer is always the answer, and we've said this many times before, prayer changes things, starting with the one who prays. One of the beautiful things God does when we pray is not only answer our prayers, but he changes our hearts. He calms us. To all of life's questions, to all of life's concerns, prayer is the answer. It's the foundation of our Christianity, and it's through prayer that we hear and receive from God his will. We hear about his way, his direction for us is accomplished in prayer. Prayer is what moves the hand of God in our lives. And prayer, if you will, brings God on the scene. So I think it's important that we have a correct attitude about prayer, a correct approach about prayer. It's also important we understand God's attitude about prayer. Now, there's been a lot said about prayer. There have been books read about prayer. I've preached numerous times on prayer. As I said a second ago, it's the foundation of what we do. How many of you prayed sometime this week? Yeah, we all have. I mean, that's what we do. And so how many feel that they don't need to hear anything else about prayer? Raise your hand. Mine didn't go up either. I mean, it's a hard, we really want to get and understand this. So as I said, a lot of books have been written. If you've heard anything about prayer, read anything about prayer, about, you know, you've probably heard about George Mueller. Did a tremendous work years ago in orphanages. It's great work for God. He didn't start out that. He tells of a story about the 1800s, I believe. At 10 years old, he stole from his father and his friends. He said he became a thief, a liar, and a gambler. At 14, when his mother lay dying, he said, I was playing cards and drinking with a bunch of friends. But his life got changed. He got saved. He knew the Lord. He found the Lord. And so one day after his salvation, he looked out in the streets of Bristol, England, and he saw hundreds of homeless children. And he was so upset about them and so concerned about them, he decided he needed to do something. The problem is he only had 2 pence in his pocket, the equivalent of about 2 pennies. He decided, besides that, led of God, that he'd start in orphanages. In 60 years, beginning with 2 pence, George Mueller took care of 10,000 orphans. He looked out and saw homeless kids, and he could have said, there's a great need, but I don't have any money. How am I going to clothe them, house them, feed them? What am I going to do? How's this going to happen? And he always accomplished everything he did in his remarkable life through prayer. He had a policy that he never took a need to man. He always took the need to God and trusted him to answer his prayer. He kept a record of his prayers, and his prayer records filled more than 3,000 pages, and his notes showed that more than 30,000 prayers were answered. Some examples he would give is one night in the orphanages, and he said there was no food in the orphanage for the children in the morning. He had no idea, how's he going to feed all these kids? 3 o'clock in the morning, a baker called him up and said, I can't sleep. I just can't sleep. I'm going down to the bakery to bake some bread. Can I bring it to you in the morning? He says one time a milk truck it didn't have any milk in the orphanages, and the milk truck just happened to break down in front of the orphanage, and the driver knocked on the door, and he said, this stuff's all going to spoil. Can I bring it in and give it to you? Countless ways of God moving in his life. 30,000 prayers answered in 60 years. God answered George Mueller's prayers. During his lifetime, he received and gave away over $7,200,000 in 1890 money era. That's up over $216 million easily by today's standard. George has been quoted as saying, it took the same amount of faith to believe for a dollar in the beginning as it did for $1 million later in his life. And it wasn't that he was proficient in getting God to give him money. It was that he knew and understood God. He knew and understood prayer. And that's the key, I think, to our relationship with God and prayer, is in knowing God, understanding what he wants in this time of our prayer, if you will. And if we're going to understand anything about prayer, we understand that prayer is all about a relationship with God. So many times we look at prayer as just things we want, and we kind of present it to God, and it's about a relationship coming before our Father. As with any relationship, how we treat the other reveals our true heart, and how we approach the other reveals our heart as well. And our lives are filled with various moments that affect who we are as a person. Those times, those moments, those experiences that held collectively define our lives. We all have times in our life when we're happy. We have difficult times. We have quiet times. We have painful times. And God wants to meet us in all of them. So how we approach God in all those various times are important. Because you just don't approach God with prayer really in one way, shape, or form all the time. You approach him where you're at. So when you're happy, what's a good response towards God when you're happy? I mean, that's kind of an easy one, but how do we approach God? If we're happy, Scripture tells us we should praise him. How many times we've said we praise God for the things he does, we worship him for who he is. That's an old expression in Christianity, but it's so fitting. We praise God for the things he does. We worship him just because he's God. In 1674, Thomas Kent, a priest in the Church of England, penned what is referred to as the doxology. Probably heard it over the years. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. Praise him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. So, whole understanding of praising God. And the word doxology is from a Greek word that means to praise, and from its root word that means give God glory and honor. Certainly, we should always be filled with praise in the good, bad, and the difficult times, but there's not only in the good times, but we should always, always have praise in our heart. We should well know the story of Paul and Silas thrown in the Philippian jail. I mean, that was a difficult time. And if you really read it, if you really pay attention to what's happening, they were severely beaten. I mean, the Bible says they were severely beaten. Then fastened in stocks. And the stocks were sometimes designed to kind of pull at your body and torture you in another fashion. Arms and legs in an immobile position, causing cramps and loss of circulation. The atmosphere was incredibly depressing. According to the standards of the day, the prison was more like a resemblance of a dungeon. Damp, dark, stinking, stench-ridden place, no facility for race or waste or comforts of any time. It was a horrible place to be. And we pick this up in Acts 16. When they had laid many stripes on them, they threw them in prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. Having received such a charge, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in stocks. But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open and everyone's chains were loose. Praise elevates us into God's presence and God's power. What would have happened if Paul and Silas would have been behaved like you or me? Well, I mean, they stopped. I was just serving God, and look what happened. Where's this getting me? Oh, woe is me. I mean, beaten severely, put in chains. And the choice was in that horrible time to praise God in such a fashion that it moved God mightily. No doubt God might have moved anyway, but I mean, this clearly is hard to debate what happened with it. And the Bible tells us that God inhabits the praises of his people. In other words, God dwells in the atmosphere of praise. I mean, how many times throughout the day you want to be in God's presence? I mean, you should be looking for that in your life. To be aware of the presence of God, to understand the presence of God, to walk in the presence of God. God inhabits the praises of his people. He dwells in an atmosphere of praise. So that means that praise is not merely a reaction from coming into his presence. Praise is a vehicle that makes us aware of the presence and power of God. In reality, God lives at all times within the believer, so praise really elevates our awareness of his presence. It makes us aware and reminds us that God is with us. Psalmist writes this, "Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name." We gather together, we gather in praise and worship. And sometimes people think that worship is a response after the Holy Spirit moves on them. I feel a sense of the Holy Spirit, and I begin to worship God, and that may be something to that. But in reality, it's the other way around. God's presence responds when we move upon him with praise and worship. He inhabits that atmosphere of praise. Praise means to commend, to applaud, to magnify. And it should be the normal response of a follower of Christ towards God. Praise should be a lifestyle. All too often, praise is something that many people leave at church. They come into church, they spend time in praise and worship, and they may do it again later on, next time they come. Many times it's an event that happens only when we come together as Christians, but praise should be a part of a believer's lifestyle, intermingled with their daily prayer life. At work, at home, in the car, in bed, anywhere, you should be able to praise God sincerely. And praise brings to the Lord the refreshing, brings the Lord's refreshing presence along with his power and anointing. I like Psalm 34:1. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. Who can raise their hand and say that describes my life? I will praise the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. I've had some things that have come out of my mouth, and I hope God wasn't listening. And you did too, amen? His praise shall continually be in my mouth. If that was a description of our lifestyle, how many times other things that come out of our mouth probably wouldn't come out because you're more sensitive to the Holy Spirit. I praise the Lord at all times, regardless of what's happening. I'm spending time in praise. Praise is an expression of faith, and it's a declaration of victory. When we're happy and we choose to praise God in that, we're acknowledging that he's the source of our happiness. God is the source of our joy. And we said that we have happy times, we have difficult times. Sometimes we have just a challenging day. No matter what happens, it seems, what next? It's like the story about two men. They're out hiking one day, and they come across this huge bear. So one guy runs up in a tree, and the guy runs into a little cave. And they're standing there in a bay. Bear couldn't believe his good fortune. Man, just before he's going to get lunch, he sits down and contemplates his good fortune. All of a sudden, the guy in the cave comes running out of the cave, almost hits the bear, screams, turns around, runs back in the cave. A couple of minutes later, he does the same thing again. The guy in the tree says, Wilbur, what are you doing? Just stay in the cave till the bear leaves. He said, I can't. There's another bear in the cave. Sometimes we feel like that's everywhere we turn, there's a bear in our life. So what is a good response when we're going through difficult times? Wisdom would tell you to seek God in difficult times. And the truth is, there are no easy answers in difficult times. And difficult times are those times in our life, many times when we're just not sure what to do next. What's the next step? What are we supposed to do? Or maybe you know what to do next, you just don't want to do it. We've all been there. We should do this. We don't want to. We're not happy about it. We're not inclined to. We resist it. Either way, that's the time to seek God. And we often fail to realize that God has created within you and me a desire to seek him. A desire to seek him and find him and to know him. He's the source of our every need. Acts 17:26. I love it. From one man he made every nation of men that they should inhabit the whole earth. He determined the time set for them and the exact places where they should live. God did this so that men would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he's not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. God has predetermined the way in which you should live your life. He has his plan for you. And you'll only find it when you seek him. Verse 26, from one man he made every nation of men that they should inhabit the whole earth, and he determines the time set for them and the exact places where they should live. Can you imagine that? I know I've shared this with you in the past, but years ago, 25 years ago, something, I mean, I've never been a big fan of winter. I mean, I know there's some fun things to do, but we know what winter's like. It's challenging. And if you're like me, if you're not careful, you can become a professional whiner in the winter. You know, I mean, it's like this is, you're so tired of all this. And one day I'm studying and I come across this verse and it said, God determined the time I was supposed to live and exactly where I was supposed to live. And it changed me. If God placed me here, then I'm going to make the best of it. I'm not saying I love winter now. I whine a little less. And I'm also remind myself during the winter that God has me. That's just one example. But I've come to a place, I don't think anybody should even, I'm not saying you don't want to move at times, or especially out of state, but you ought to hear from God. Because he determined where you're going to live. And the reason for this is stated in the scripture. God did this so that men would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he's not far from each of us. In him we live and move and have our being. And that, in him we live. In him we move, we have our being. everything about, that's an amazing scripture. We should have everything about our life should be centered in Christ. So it begs the question for you and for me. Are you Christ-centered or self-centered? Because we can certainly be self-centered people. So God tells us when things are not going as they should be, when we find ourselves struggling in this fallen world, we should seek answers from the one that lives in an unfallen world. We should seek answers from the one that lives in beauty and truth and love and grace and mercy in an unfallen heaven. And when we truly seek him, he's promised to give you more than you need. Hebrews 11:6, without faith, it's impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. He rewards us. He rewards us with answering our needs. He rewards us with his presence. Psalm 119:2, blessed are they who keep his statutes and seek him with all their heart. Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God and all his righteousness, and all these things that we're so concerned about all the time will be added to us. God will provide them. I came across an expression, I think, several years ago. I believe I've shared it in the past and came across it in my study this week. It really works. And it says this, and we'll add to it as we go. In our happy moments, we praise him. In our difficult moments, we seek him. And in our quiet moments, we should worship him. Truth is, a lot of us don't have very many quiet moments in our life. We're busy. We're so active that we rarely get quiet. And if we're quiet, it's because we're busy doing something. And not only are we busy, not only that our lives are busy, there's noise all around us. Years and years ago when I was contracting, we picked up this large contract, and we were restoring like almost a whole street of apartments for HUD or something like that. It was a large project. And sometimes we'd be in apartments where people lived, and I never forget, I'd walk in a room and there'd be a radio blasting. I'd go in another room and somebody'd be on the couch watching TV, and it was blasting. I'd go in another room and somebody else had another channel on. How do you function in all those noises? Nothing but confusion. We need to find quiet in our lives. There's noise all around us all the time. If we're in a car, we put the radio on. If we're home, we put the TV on. I remember when our kids were younger, they brought it up oftentimes that we would be going somewhere and they never understood how I could drive for hours without the radio on. They didn't get it. And it's because I have so much busyness in my life and so much conversation in my life that sometimes I love the quiet. And I also like to concentrate on what conversations we have going on at the time. And here's something, get this morning. Quiet creates an atmosphere for real conversation. If you're with somebody for a while, maybe you're taking a trip, you're driving, you're confined somewhere, and you're just quiet for a while, instead of all this noise and the radio and all that, and I'm not saying never play it or put the TV on, but over time, quiet creates this atmosphere for real conversation. And that does the same thing with God. Quiet before God creates an atmosphere for a real conversation between you and God. Our lives are so busy, we don't have time to listen to and hear from God. Our lives are so busy, we don't have time to stop, listen, and hear from God. We always said that there's two sides of prayer. It's seeking, giving our needs, and then listening. How many times over the years I told you most of our prayers are just giving God advice. We tell them a little something, we move on. What about listening? Isaiah 32:17, the fruit of righteousness will be peace. The effect of righteousness will be quietness and confidence forever. My people will live in peaceful dwelling places, in secure homes, in undisturbed places of rest. Have you ever read a more beautiful scripture? Shouldn't that define our lives? The fruit of righteousness is peace. The effect of righteousness is quietness and confidence. to live in a peaceful dwelling place, secure homes, undisturbed places of rest. Your sanctuary where God is free to dwell. We don't fully understand what it is to live a quiet, peaceful, restful life. And God says effective righteousness. And I'm not saying you shouldn't be busy and do things. I mean, I'm not saying that at all. But you have to make time to be quiet and be with God. We need to draw out those quiet times. We need to be purposeful about creating some quiet in our lives to hear from God or from each other. There are times when something unexpected hits us and our response is quiet. We're not sure how to respond to it. Those times of uncertainty, we're not sure what to do. In those times, get quiet before God and then worship God. Whether we create the quiet time daily or thrust in a quiet time, our response should be worship, to truly worship God. We praise God for the things he does. We worship him for who he is. Just period. No matter what's happening in our lives, he is still God and do worship. And it's in worship that we truly meet God. It's in worship we're reminded of who he is. And it's in worship that we are reassured of his love for us. It is in worship that we truly express our love for him. It's in quiet worship that our relationship with him is developed. Psalm 46, 10 and following. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our strength. Selah. And Selah, I think it's used about 74 times throughout the scripture. Selah, I mean, scholars have actually tried to figure out where it was from, the original language, but it's best understood as a pause, an interlude, or a breath. Some have suggested it's best understood as to pause and reflect upon what has just been said. I think that's beautiful. Be still and know that I'm God, I will be exalted among the nations. Pause, what did God just say? Sometimes in scriptures we're reading that we need that Selah. We don't need to just try to get through how much we're going to get read that day. What did God just say there? Meditate on that. Years and years ago, and when I lived in another area, I knew a man. He was a great, great guy. He loved the Lord, nice guy. This guy talked all the time. You know what I'm talking about? I mean, he's just talk all the time. He said, "Where are you out?" So one day I was talking to him, and he goes, "You know, I was driving down the road the other day and praying, and God told me to be still and know that I'm God." Inwardly, I had a hard time not laughing because I thought to myself sometimes, can you just be still for a minute? Can I get a word in? But I believe God said that to him, and it wasn't that God didn't want to hear from him. It was God wanted my friend to hear from God, to be still and know that I'm God. We often forget that half of our prayer time should be listening. And then we're told about Jesus in John 4:23, but the hour is coming and now is when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship him. As we create quiet time in our lives or noisy, busy times, they will be more fruitful. When you carve out that quietness before God, then when your busyness is there, it's more fruitful. You've been in the presence of the Master. So in our happy moments, we praise God. In our difficult moments, we seek God. In our quiet moments, we worship God. And in our painful moments, we trust God. Life has times of pain. Nobody signs up for them. Nobody. We find ourselves in them. Some we create, some we fall in them. But we do find ourselves in the painful times of life. Psalm 91, we've studied the whole psalm in years past. May do it again someday. It's a beautiful psalm. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in him will I trust. And here's a familiar yet powerful passage of Scripture, Proverbs 3:5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he shall direct your paths. We all know we're called to trust God. It's the very core of the Bible's message to us. Trust him. Trust him for your salvation. Trust him for your life. In him, you live and move and have your being, everything about you. And trust in God is reassured when we spend time with him. Trust in God is magnified when we spend time with him. We all want to see our angry, dark world change. We want to see some of the stress, anger, anxiety in our life change. Prayer changes things, starting with the one who prays. So if you find yourself frustrated too often, maybe you need to get in the presence of the Prince of Peace and allow God to change you. Fight the worship kingdom come forward. Clearly, our country needs prayer. Clearly, prayer will impact our country, but we must become people of prayer on a consistent basis. We know this scripture. We've heard it. It's an important one in 2 Chronicles. If my people, God's people, who's that? You, me, who are called by my name, Christians, will humble themselves. Oh, I thought we wanted other people to get humble. I'm frustrated with them. You know, they're arrogant. And pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. Then I will hear from heaven and forgive their sin and heal their land. All that's going on in a world that's wrong, God says, you know, the way to correct this is for my people to get right. Then I'll touch their land. Staggering scripture when you really look at it. For every moment of our lives, for every time in our lives, God wants to be there. He desires for us to reach out to him. He's reaching out to us. Let's stand together and worship our God this morning and truly worship our God.